Well, our text is Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. I encourage you to have that open before you this afternoon. So we'll be looking at that in connection with the theme of Article 29 regarding the marks of the true church. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if ever there was an article that is thought to be irrelevant, then Article 29 of our confession has got to be one. Some outside would no doubt accuse us, who are you to say that some churches are true and others are not? Who are you to decide which ministry is faithful and which one is not? But I trust you can see this afternoon that in this kind of church culture that we live in, we do need some clarity. We have everything under the sun, from internet churches, from emerging churches, to liberal churches. And not only this, we have churches in name only, which we call nominal churches, and then we have Christians in name only, which we call nominal Christians. In such a situation, how do we know which church is a true church? Which ones are biblical? Which ones are not? Is there such a thing as an unbiblical church? Well, we do need to be able to discern which churches are true and which ones are not, because Jesus Christ makes that distinction. Jesus very bluntly tells this congregation in Sardis that they are a dead church. They weren't living in holiness. And he had words for them along with the six other churches that are addressed here in these two chapters, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. The Ephesian church was said to be a strong church. They were strong in doctrine. They were strong in discipline. But they had lost their first love. And the Lord threatened to take the lampstand away unless they repented. Likewise, the church of Pergamos was strong and faithful in the midst of persecution. But there was a danger for this congregation as well. The Nicolaitans were present. And they had a lifestyle that was not according to God's word. And they were causing the church to fall. We must remember that life and doctrine always go together. We can't talk the talk and not the walk. We have to have a living relationship with the Lord that comes out in every area of life. It's one thing to be concerned about the fine points of doctrine, and yet you can't live like the devil. Well, in all these addresses to the churches, there are words of praise and commendation, but to certain churches there are words of warning. While it is true that no one is perfect, and that even now we are far from perfect, the Lord does have high expectations for His church. He doesn't accept it when those who claim to be His are sloppy in their Christian lives and profane. He doesn't approve of easy believism. There's no excuse for carelessness. And so what we want to do is consider these words this afternoon under the theme, the dead church. And we'll look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, her sad state. Secondly, Christ's stern statement. And thirdly, her saving stance. So first of all, her sad state. The Lord looked at the church here in Sardis and called it a dead church. That's a pretty harsh thing to say to any congregation. We just think about that for a minute. Put ourselves in the shoes of this church. Imagine what it would be like for us who belong to a conservative reformed denomination, the URCNA, who hold to the confessions unreservedly, who have our office bearers sign the form of subscription, who believe in six literal days of creation, imagine what it would be like to be told, you're a dead church. That would be very hard. No one wants to be told these things. And yet that is the assessment that the Lord has of this congregation. Oh, they did enjoy a reputation of being alive, as verse 2 says, around the area in that location known as Asia Minor. This congregation was known to be strong. They had an outward appearance of thriving spiritually. But it didn't deserve that reputation. They had defiled their garments. They had failed in their duty and their calling. It was a peaceful church, but it was the peace of a cemetery. This was a dead church. How is it possible that a church can have such a reputation but still be called a dead church? Well, it's important to see that our Lord is not condemning the entire church altogether. There's still a chance for her to change and repent. Otherwise, Christ would not be addressing the church and calling her to account. You see, the concern that Jesus had was that they were not alert spiritually. They were half-hearted. They may have appeared as a model church to the outside, but inside, there was a problem. The Bible talks about that. Paul said to Timothy that there were some who have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Or you remember what Jesus said when he was here on earth, quoting from the book of Isaiah, talking about the half-hearted people around him. These people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's what Jesus is saying to this church in Sardis. Be watchful, for I have not found your works perfect before God. And this is the sad state of this church. You know, there are all kinds of different ways for the church today to become half-hearted. You can have churches that are so program-oriented in the community that they turn the truth into a social gospel. And they might have a great reputation in the world and they do great things in the world, but the truth gets watered down. And people get accepted without any question, with no personal challenge to their walk. There's also a danger in being formal, but without knowing why. It's almost a legalism. You can ask a question, why do we do things in church? And people don't know how to answer that. Why is it that we read the law every Sunday? Why is it that we go to church twice? Why do we worship the way that we do? And their response is, well, we've always done it this way before. And they don't know the whole reason behind it. They don't know from the Bible why the Lord calls us to these things. There's a danger to be formal in all that we do. In our Bible reading, where we go to church regularly out of custom, or, well, when we read the Bible without any fire, we mouth the words of our songs, but where are our hearts and minds? In the same way, your love for Christ can cool. You can confess all the right doctrines. You can stand firm for what is right, but your love for Jesus may not be as strong as it once was. And there are times the saints have gone in this direction. And so this is the situation in Sardis, only worse. That's why in Article 29 we talk about the marks of the true church. The marks of the true church are the pure preaching of the gospel, the right administration of the sacraments, and the proper exercise of church discipline. You need to have all those. You need to have the true preaching of the gospel, not a watered-down gospel, not a false gospel, preaching Christ in a counterfeit way, but preaching Him and Him crucified, Him the one who saves us from our sin. When there is that pure preaching of the Bible, then that is when the church is not dead. Now, people may have the true preaching of the gospel, but they turn away from it. They don't come to church anymore. They skip out on services because they're more comfortable at their friend's place on Sunday afternoon than coming to church. Well, when that happens, that's when the Lord says, He gives this warning, you are dead. Or when the sacraments are just practiced mechanically, because this is what we do as a church. The Lord's Supper is just going through the motions, and there's no heart involved. There are some who come to the table, but they're not honoring the Lord. The Bible calls us to confess our sins. And only then can we come and eat and drink of the Lord's table and rejoice over what the Lord has done for us. You can never come to the table unless you realize your own sin and repent of it. Now, some never come to that point. Some never examine themselves. And that's when this warning of Jesus to Sardis is, it comes to us as well. This is also true in the area of church discipline. If we don't deal with sin, that leaven is going to be in our midst and it's going to affect the rest. If we don't catechize our youth, or if we're not going after the straying, if we're not going after the wayward, if we're just letting them stay in the situation that they're in, and we say, oh, it's okay that they're in sin. That's when these words of the Lord are meant for us too. Don't be blind. Don't be half-hearted. We have to deal with sin. Why? Because when we do with that, it defends the Lord's honor. It also protects the church from infection. And ultimately, it's to restore those who are wayward, who are rebellious. Its purpose is corrective, to bring them back. And so these things are marks of the true church. No matter how the church might appear on the outside, what the Lord sees is what takes place in the midst of that church, in the inside. This church was like the city itself that it lived in. The city was situated on a high hill, and the people there were arrogant and overconfident, though they thought it could never be attacked. There was one weakness in the wall. And twice in known history, enemies came and attacked this city, Sardis. And so anytime the church sinks into a spiritual stupor, she must listen to her Lord and wake up. She must hear what the Lord says to her. For he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, that brings us to see, secondly, Christ's stern statement. There are a number of things that are spoken by the Lord. His first command to them is to be watchful, to be vigilant. The original language here stresses that watching has to be ongoing. They must be alert at any moment. They can't be caught napping. And instead, they were to strengthen members in the faith. They were to strengthen those who were ready to die. They were to call them back. You know, it's so easy for us to look down on other people. You see a problem in someone and you talk them down. But you don't even lift a finger to encourage them or to brighten their day. You don't even try to build them up in the faith. But we are called by Scripture to strengthen the weak. And Jesus also says to them in verse 2, "For I have not found your works perfect before God." It's the language of measuring things out in a balance. Jesus examines the life of his people like a measuring them on the scales. And in this case here, he found them wanting. They were not living as those in faith and with love before God and their neighbor. And it reminds us of the parable that Jesus one time told about the sheep and the goats. You remember that parable? The sheep are before him and he'll say, "Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared before you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous are going to respond by saying, "When, Lord? When did we do these things? When did we visit you when you were sick? When were you a stranger and we took you in? We don't remember doing these things." But the king will answer, "Assuredly, inasmuch as you do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me." And so the Lord is looking at the works of those in his church and he's saying, "What are they doing? How are they serving me?" And so he looks at us. And to some he'll say, "Enter my kingdom." And to others he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And Jesus also says to them in verse 3, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." What he's saying to them is that there was a time when they had that glorious word of the gospel, and they loved it. They treasured it. And their hearts were warm, and they obeyed. But something had changed. Another idol had come in the place of their love for the Lord, and they needed to be revived. They had to become warm in their hearts for the Lord. Because if they didn't, he would come to them like a thief, which they knew all too well, just like their own city, Sardis, was raided and captured by the enemy. So the Lord would come to them at an unexpected hour. He would take the candlestick of his presence away from them. Their light would be snuffed out. What a terrible thing that would be. You see, Jesus Christ is saying that there's more to being a Christian than saying, "I believe." It's more than just being able to rattle off the Apostles' Creed. To be a Christian is more than just having your name on the rolls of the church. Remember what we read in the Belgian Confession this afternoon. It not only talks in there about the marks of the true church, it also describes the marks of the Christian. And what are those marks? Well, it says we can recognize them by distinguishing them. There must be a true faith. And if there is that faith in Jesus Christ, then there is an avoiding of sin. There's a following after righteousness. There's a loving God and our neighbor, not turning aside from the left to the right, staying on that narrow path, crucifying the flesh, fighting against sin, but continually taking refuge in Christ. Because we know that no man is perfect. We take refuge in the blood and sacrifice of Christ. Yes, there always will be wheat among the tares. Every church will have its false believers on the rolls. This is something the Lord also said in Matthew 13 in the parable of the wheat and the tares. He will distinguish between those righteous and the wicked. It's not our job to make that distinction. Our job is to heed the warning of Scripture. We're to fight our sin. We're to fight our complacency, to warm up the love of God in our hearts through the Word and through prayer. We're to fan the flame in our hearts and be alive for the Lord. For this is what will revive Christ's church when her members take the Lord's strong warnings to heart and repent of their sin and live a pleasing life before Him. For Christ will come again like a thief. What a dreadful thing that will be. for those who are not ready. And so we see her sad state. We see Christ's stern statement. That brings us lastly to her saving stance. There was hope for this dead church in Sardis. There were still some who were faithful to the Lord. Among the ashes of the fire there were still a few glowing embers that would come to flame with a little wind. As we read here in verse 4, "You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." When you read that about the garments, we need to understand that this here is some symbolic language. This is not talking about actual clothing. It's speaking about the spiritual conduct and moral lifestyle of these people. They hadn't had their garments defiled by the flesh. They had refrained from compromise. They had not been tainted by the sins of idolatry or adultery. They had not undermined the message of the gospel. And that is a very vivid picture of the life of the church. You know, it's like the family pictures that we've been taking here in our own congregation for our church directory. Some of those pictures, we've looked at them and we've said, you know, we're happy about the way that we look. But others, you know, some of us are not so photogenic. And we look at them and we say, you know, we need to have this retaken. Our clothes are dirty. Or we're not smiling. And so in the same way, you can have members who are faithful and living a life pleasing to the Lord. And they really are the portraits of faith. Or you can have members whose garments are defiled and they need rescuing. They have professed their faith, but they are believers struggling in their sin. The Bible calls us to confess our sins and to turn from them. We're to live a life that is marked by holiness, not defiling our garments with filth. We used to be a lot stricter as a Christian society in general, when it came to things like entertainment, for example. We are a lot easier going today with that kind of a thing. But we must be careful with these things, with the internet, with our usage of cable TV and satellite TV. Because there's a lot there that can take us away from our faithful Savior and cause us to fall into sin. And our sin is just like taking our own dung and wiping it all over our clothing and defiling ourselves. That's what it is like before the Lord. That's how the Lord sees our lives, if we're not carefully living before Him. And we all do sin. We all do defile ourselves, and we need grace. That's why we need to take this warning to heart today. But the Lord does promise many things in this passage. The first promise is those who are faithful to Him are going to be clothed with white garments, says verse 5. There's going to be cleansing. They're going to stand before the Lamb with a great multitude wearing white robes that have been washed in the deep red blood of the Savior. They will be dressed white and clean. That reminds us again that we are saved only by grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast. So what a wonderful promise that is. The second promise is, "I will not blot out their names from the book of life," says verse 5. This whole idea of the divine ledger is something that's mentioned in the Old Testament. You remember that story about Moses and the people of Israel when Israel fell into sin by worshiping the golden calf. And Moses pleaded with the Lord to forgive the sins of the people, but that he himself should have his name blotted out of the book which the Lord had written. The Lord does keep a book, a record of His elect. Their names are inscribed there by grace. And they will live and walk before the Lord. Those who are the elect will never have their names blotted out. Their names are engraved in the palm of His hand. And so that's a second promise. But in the third promise, Jesus says, I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. That echoes something that Jesus said in the Gospels. We think of what He said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. He already confesses the name of His children before the presence of His Father. And there will be a day when the scroll is open and the names of the saints will be listed there. And on the scroll, on the Lamb's Book of Life, every name of His children will appear. And He will not be ashamed to confess those names to His Father in heaven, because they have the blood of the Lamb on them. So what a glorious and wonderful prospect that is. And so how about you today? Do you hear the voice of Christ and what He is saying to the churches? Do you hold to the marks of the church? Do you have the marks of the Christian? We also have to take these words to heart, as did the church of Sardis. They're harsh words, but they're words that are meant to wake us up. Yes, we have our failings. Yes, we have our sins and our shortcomings. If we take God's word to heart, then we're going to go home tonight knowing that we have sinned. Our garments are in need of cleansing. But that cleansing can only come in Christ. He who is faithful will also do it for those who repent and believe in His name. So may the Lord keep us faithful to Him until the end. And as the book of Jude ends, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.